the wisdom of hindsight. It's a wonderful thing, they say, and I suppose that's true, isn't it? We look back on our lives over the years. We look back knowing what we now know, and we can very often see things that are now in the past so much more clearly. I find that as I look back over the years, and there seem to be more and more of them to look back over these days, I can think of some really quite significant moments where I made a decision, made a choice, did something, and at the time I thought it was wise. I thought it was the right thing to do. But now, with the wisdom of hindsight, if I had my time over, I think I might have done something different. And a whole lot of life is like that, isn't it? Almost certainly there are things right now, today, that matter to us a great deal. That if we could jump forward 10 years or so, I think we'll wonder why we ever worried about a whole lot of things, why a whole lot of things mattered to us so much, why they occupied such a large place in our lives. There are almost certainly things the other way around too. They're things that we're taking for granted right now, just taking for granted. In time, with the wisdom of hindsight, we will wish we had valued them more dearly. There's only one problem with the wisdom of hindsight, and that is it's useless, isn't it? I mean, it's too late. Once you've got hindsight, it's too late. Pretty important for Christian people too, because this hindsight thing can actually cause you to be distressed and to be anxious and to wish that you'd acted otherwise, because now you've got the wisdom of hindsight. Well, you didn't have the wisdom of hindsight then. And part of trusting God is trusting the way in which he's brought you to the point at which you are, however he's got you there, and the peace that you can have as you trust the God who is sovereign over all things. But as you think about the uselessness of the wisdom of hindsight, would it be good if we could have, in some measure and to some degree, the wisdom of foresight? What if we could know, again, to some degree and in some sense, how things are going to unfold in the future? What's the outcome of things going to be? Then I guess we could have the wisdom of hindsight before it's hindsight, yeah? Before it's too late. If I could know the outcome of my present circumstances, if I could know the outcome of my decisions, my actions, I'd be able to be much wiser about all sorts of things now. Well, keep that in mind. We'll come back to it. Last week, we began to listen to this little New Testament letter known as 2 Thessalonians. We were thinking about what difficult days these are in which to be a Christian believer. We don't want to overstate it, but it's not at this stage that we are suffering a great deal like some of our brothers and sisters around the world are suffering. We're not experiencing quite the same kind of persecution and trials that the Christians in Thessalonica were enduring. But I believe these are days in which many Christian people, even in peaceful, prosperous Sydney, and perhaps especially in peaceful, prosperous Sydney, many Christian people are feeling, I'm not quite sure how to put it, but less confident than I think we did a little while ago, more intimidated by the mood of our time, unsettled. Now, whether it's the angry atheists arguing so aggressively that Christianity is actually a force for evil, not for good, Richard Dawkins, the late Christopher Hitchens, Sam Harris, and others who are putting what is, in fact, quite an influential case that God is not great or good, or whether it's the rather nicer unbelievers who sort of respect our right to be Christians but think we should keep all our weird ideas to ourselves. Now, I hope as we work through this letter of 2 Thessalonians, because it raises a number of the issues, I hope we'll have the opportunity to think more about the ways in which we Christian believers might feel daunted by the world around us these days, and how people who are not yet Christian, your friends who are not yet Christian, your family members who are not yet Christian, may really feel that serious consideration of the Christian faith actually takes some courage these days. Just like it certainly did in Thessalonica in AD 50. Now, this sort of talk about how hard up we Christians are, I want us to be very careful that we don't overdo that. It really is important that we don't sort of adopt a kind of victim mentality about being a Christian in the world today. I actually believe it's a brilliant time to be a Christian. If you're a Christian believer, you are among the most fortunate people in the world. The challenges of our time actually highlight that the Christian message, the teaching of the Bible, has answers that our world is craving. But this week, we're going to hear how the letter that Paul wrote to the Christian believers in Thessalonica in their tough times, when they really were being looked down on and despised and resented and treated badly, the letter that Paul wrote to them helped them to see their unsettling times with the wisdom of hindsight before it was hindsight. What I'm calling the wisdom of foresight. Paul was, you might remember, in Athens. He was there having escaped from the dangerous situation that had developed in the town of Thessalonica just a few weeks earlier. And there in Athens, he was anxious about the new Christians that he'd left behind in Thessalonica. And you remember he sent Timothy back to encourage and support them. And I think that Timothy brought this letter with him. And last week we tried to imagine the believers gathered together. I think it was in one of their homes. I imagine it was late one night. They were probably meeting in secret for their own safety. And as they were there, we were imagining how Timothy joined them, and Timothy was standing in front of them reading out this letter. And the letter began, we saw, with the things that Paul and his colleagues thanked God for, the things that Paul was telling everybody everywhere about as he went around. He was telling people about how the faith of these Thessalonians was actually growing more and more. Their love for one another was increasing. They were standing firm and they were holding fast, even as they endured persecutions and trials. Now, last week we cheated a little bit by stopping at verse 4, because in the original language of this letter, which poor old Timothy had to read out, there's one long sentence that runs, if you've got your Bible in front of you, just look at this, from verse 3 all the way down to verse 10. I got a feeling that Paul missed the class in primary school that taught him about full stops, because he often writes sentences like this that just go on and on and on. And our English translations help us, of course. The translators are always very helpful. And they break it up into shorter sentences to make it easier for us to read. We're going to cheat again this week because we're going to stop in verse 7 this week when we get there. But let me read the whole sentence to you, making some small changes in the translation that you've got in front of you to make it sound a bit more like what the men and women gathered in Thessalonica that evening would have heard. I'm taking it from verse 3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing, so that among God's gatherings we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials that you are enduring. Evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering, since God is just and will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels, punishing those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who will be punished with an everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day that he returns to be glorified in his holy people and to be marvelled at among all those who have believed, including you, because you believed our testimony to you. Can you imagine Timothy taking a deep breath at that point? What a sentence. An astonishing sentence. And not just because of its length, but because here's a sentence that was written down by the Apostle Paul to give Christian believers the wisdom of foresight, so that they could see their present difficult, hard, sad, depressing circumstances in the light of their future outcome. Now, look at verse 5. He describes the future outcome that can give us the wisdom of foresight as God's judgment, which is right. Do you think much about God's judgment, which is right? I wonder whether you have begun to see what's going on around us day by day in the light of the righteous judgment of God that will one day put everything in perspective by putting everything right. That's what God's judgment means. The word judgment in the Bible has this idea of putting things right. A judge in the Old Testament, you remember those Old Testament stories? The judge was a person who put things right in a whole lot of different ways, because a whole lot of different things are wrong, but he would put well, God is like that. God is the judge of all the earth. You can think about that just negatively, but you shouldn't. Because God being the judge of all the earth means God is the one who will put everything right. And this sentence that we have in front of us was written to help us to see our lives, to see our world, to see everything in the light of God's righteous judgment. In fact, verse 5, again, look at it again, tells us that we ought to see certain things now, as it puts it here, evidence that God's judgment is right. What would you point to as evidence that God's judgment is right? And here's the first big surprise in our passage this morning. Verse 5 tells us, in our NIV translation that you have there, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. All what? What is evidence that God's judgment is right? The answer is at the end of verse 4. Look back there. In all the persecutions and trials you are enduring, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. How does that work? The Thessalonian believers were looked down on, they were despised, they were resented. I think they were probably abused in different ways. Some of them may have suffered physical harm. They were regarded by some people at least as traitors because they were talking about another king called Jesus. They were just not popular. They were not well thought of, and people didn't act well towards them. And no doubt they were suffering in all sorts of ways that we don't know about. How could that possibly be evidence that God's judgment is right? Isn't it more evidence that God doesn't care? Isn't that how you feel every now and again when you see what's wrong in the world? And when you particularly experience what's wrong towards Christian believers in the world, isn't that evidence that maybe we made a mistake? in trusting Jesus Christ. Look what's happening. Maybe it's evidence that we are on the wrong side of history. But this sentence was written to help us to see, to help those Thessalonians and also us to see their circumstances in the light of the gospel that they have believed. The God who really is there is the righteous judge of all. And he announced that to the whole world by raising Jesus from the dead. For those who know that, the persecutions and the trials make us think of God's righteous judgment, when God will put all things right. I think perhaps the translation makes it a little bit more difficult for us than it needs to be. The word evidence could be translated a pointer to, a sign of. Look at the difficulties, whatever they might be, that today challenge your faith in Jesus Christ. Look at them and think of God's righteous judgment. And it's a bit more than that, because look again at verses 4 and 5, put them together. Verse 4, therefore, among God's gatherings, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials that you are enduring. All this is a pointer that God's judgment is right. The Thessalonian Christians, Paul had heard, were standing firm. They were holding fast in their difficulties. And that too is a pointer to God's righteous judgment, if you have the benefit of foresight. The Thessalonian Christians might have been beginning to think that standing firm as a Christian believer, holding on to your faith in Jesus, was not making a lot of sense. Wasn't working, they might have said. But if you see their steadfastness and their faithfulness in the light of the righteous judgment of God, it's the most sensible thing in the whole world. And so the rest of this great sentence here is here to help us to think about the righteous judgment of God. And so to see life and the difficulties of our time and standing firm and holding fast in these days with the wisdom of foresight. And so we're told a bit more about God's righteous judgment. What will be the outcome of God's judgment? In verse 5 again, as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Wow. You see, God's righteous judgment turns everything that is now upside down right way up. That's what God is going to do. So our growing faith in Jesus Christ, day by day, week by week, as you trust him again, our growing faith in Jesus Christ, to a whole lot of people in our world, it seems foolish, worthless, pointless. Our love for one another. I'm new to this church, as you know. I've been struck by just the wonderful love for one another. It's real. Oh, it's not perfect. Of course it's not. But it's real. Very easy to think that it's a nothing, just a group of people who like each other. No, it's more than that. It's a group of people who've been joined together because they've been joined to Jesus Christ. It's a group of people who are forgiven for their sins and they know that the other person sitting beside them is forgiven for their sins. It's a group of people who know God as their Heavenly Father, who knows the person that's sitting beside me knows God as their Heavenly Father. And it's a group of people whose relationships are deeply, profoundly affected by that reality. No, it's not nothing. And God's righteous judgment helps you to see that. You see, what it is, we are people who belong to the kingdom of God. By God's grace, not by our efforts or our worthiness, but we do. And the righteous judgment of God, when that happens, our trust in Jesus Christ will be vindicated. Worthy of the kingdom of God will be the outcome of God's righteous judgment. And you know, dear friends, we will have no regrets about persevering in our faithfulness through everything. Not then. We may be intimidated now. We may be unsettled now. But if that's because we are taking God seriously in a world that refuses to, then it's the kingdom of God, it's the reality of God for which we are suffering. And the day will come when the rightness of our faith will be obvious. The day of God's righteous judgment, and it is as certain as the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verses 6 and 7 then tell us that there will be two sides to God's righteous judgment. But the first thing to remember is the beginning of verse 6, God is just. You know that, don't you? Have you noticed that one of the reasons that people avoid thinking about God's judgment is that there is often a sneaking suspicion that it won't be fair, that somehow it won't be right? People feel, it's extraordinary, but it seems to me they do, feel a moral objection to the idea of God's judgment. That's weird, isn't it? But I'll tell you what, it seems to me, tell me if you think I've got this wrong, but at least a part of the outrage at Israel Folau last year had to do with this. The very idea of God's judgment is offensive, morally offensive. That is ridiculous. Whatever concerns us about God's judgment, we do not need to worry that it might be unjust or unfair or wrong. We're thinking about the righteous judgment of God, the judgment of God that is good, the judgment of God that is putting everything that is wrong right. There's no need to be troubled about whether the judge of all the earth will do what is right. Of course he will. He's the very source of justice and righteousness and goodness. Now, it's true, whether or not it's what we think is right is hardly relevant, but it is hardly relevant. But God's righteous judgment will have these two sides. There will be what we might call the negative side. It's in verse 6. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. That's what God's justice is like. The tables will be turned. On that day, I wouldn't like to be one of those who have persecuted God's people. What they have done will be done to them. It really is a very, very serious thing to attack, to harm, even just to despise people because they take the God who really is there seriously. And God's judgment will sort that out. The other side, verse 7, and give relief or rest to you who are troubled, and to us as well. Goodness. That day is coming, friends, when all the troubles will be over, when all the sadness will be gone, when there will be no more bitterness, there will be no more anger, there will be rest. The force of this is probably in direct proportion to how hard the Christian life is for us at this moment. But we need to understand that God's righteous judgment will mean the end of the troubles, the end of the struggles, relief, rest, peace. Can you imagine how good that news is? If you were one of the Christian refugees fleeing persecution in different parts of the world today, that'd be something, wouldn't it? If you could just get a glimpse of what's coming, God's righteous judgment, your grief and your tears and your fears, perhaps, yes, your anger, somehow it doesn't just go away, but somehow it is very different in the light of God's coming righteous judgment that will give you rest. And that would have been good news to those troubled Christians in Thessalonica. And dear friends, it is such good news for us. In whatever ways we find these days difficult, whatever ways we find these days difficult, particularly difficult to stand firm and to hold fast as a Christian person, to hold on to your faith in Jesus, the wisdom of foresight changes everything. Now, we've raised a big subject, haven't we? God's judgment. I'm sure it raises lots of questions for you. It does for me. To next week, as we complete Paul's long sentence and we sort of get to the full stop, and we'll even get past the full stop next week. How about that? We're going to think about some of those questions, questions about God's righteous judgment. But this morning, let's just be, it might just be beginning. It might be taking some steps further to taking in the wisdom of foresight. Begin to think about the times in which we live, the circumstances in which we live, what life is like for us at this moment, to see our own lives in the light of the greatest reality of all, God's righteous judgment. I cannot imagine anything more foolish than getting to that day and only having the regrets of hindsight. Let's pray together. Our dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for your word that reveals reality. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection from the dead, and your assurance to the whole world that the day will come when you will put all things right. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that we might live this day in the brilliant, wonderful light that you have shone into our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.